All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. And I'd like to just pray before we get into the Word. Kids are welcome to head back to Kids Church. And we're going to be in Proverbs 3 this morning, 1 through 12. But I'd like to pray for the roads, pray for Brad. Him and Susan are driving down to Salt Lake City this morning, and he's having a surgery to repair an aneurysm, and so it's a major surgery. So let's just pray for them heading down and for just God to really use this and heal his body through it. And then we'll pray for the Word. So Lord, we come to you just completely dependent on you. This morning we're reminded to trust in the Lord with all our strength, all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge you. And so, God, we do that this morning. We pray dependent upon you and expectant upon you. And no matter what is in our path, we pray that you would make straight our paths. Lord, we pray that for Brad and Susan on the way down, Lord, just give them safety, protect them, and also just give success to the surgery tomorrow. Pray that you'd heal his body, bring them back very soon, very quickly, and healed up, ready to serve you. Lord, we as we look at your word this morning, God, I need you. And so, God, would your spirit fill me that I would not speak my words, but speak your words. Would your truth change our hearts, our minds, make us more like Jesus? Pray that you would do the work in us that you want to do as we surrender our wills to you. Pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 3 this morning. And as it's, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem this week preparing for his death and resurrection that we'll celebrate next Sunday. You know, Jesus was worshipped on the way in. People bowed before him, palm branches laid before him. He came in with a king's entrance. And it's a powerful reminder to me just, how fickle we are. This huge crowd celebrating him entering into Jerusalem and then so quickly would turn to a crowd betraying him, willing to crucify the one who is truly King of the Jews, King of all creation. And just isn't that how Proverbs reminds us? There's always the path to follow after Christ, to follow after wisdom and listen to wisdom, and how quickly we turn. And so this morning, it's just going to be kind of four reminders, just forks in the road, I kind of think of them. We've been, Solomon's been asking us, begging us, walk in wisdom, listen to your father, hear your mother. These words of wisdom that God has delivered to you, walk in them. And so I kind of think of it, this path that we're walking, the path of wisdom. And as we walk in the path of wisdom, we grow in wisdom. We grow closer to the God of all wisdom. And in this, you've probably taken a trail, hiking up in the mountains somewhere, and you come to this fork in the road, right? And one way is the wrong way, and the other way is the right way. And man, sometimes it's really clear. There's a big sign that says, this is the right way. But so many times we can easily get off trail, go the wrong way. And so I kind of see in this passage four temptations to get off of the path of wisdom. And my plea, my prayer for us is that we would walk the path of wisdom all our days. You know, I want to do that. I want my children to do that, my family, our church body. I want that for every single one of us. The path of wisdom, it's not always the easiest path. But man, it is the path that God would make straight for us. And God's way, God's path is always the best path, best path. And so that's my prayer for us. And so I want to just kind of warn, and it's interesting as we look at each one of these warnings, he's going to say, hey, this is the right path. Don't go off onto this bad path. And in each one of them, he's going to remind us of the goodness of the right path. And so with each of these temptations, just let's evaluate and say, like, man, is this one that I'm prone to? Is this one that I often walk off on? Is this where I lose my way and have to get back on to the path of wisdom? How can I avoid taking this wrong fork and more often keep on that right path? And so let's just look at it on the first few verses, verses 1-4, just really lay out this temptation. There's a temptation to turn away. He's going to use the word forsake. He's going to use the word forget, to forget the path of wisdom, to forsake. And so it's really, there's a temptation to turn away from wisdom instead of continuing to walk in it. So look at verses 1-4. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching." There it is, forget. "Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Okay, so I think it's interesting. I think verse 1 and verse 3 are kind of that path to follow and avoid. And then 2 and 4, he kind of repeats that. This is the goodness of the path. This is what God has for you if you walk and continue in that path. And so he says right at the beginning, "My son, do not forget my teaching." And I think it's interesting because you can't forget something that you never knew, right? If it was never there, you didn't forget it. And so what he's saying is, like, this is a father to his son. Solomon's speaking in this plea, don't forget, don't forget. And he knows that the truth has faithfully been communicated. This son knows the truth. And yet there's this fear, are you going to keep in it? Are you going to continue to walk it, or are you going to forget it? And it's interesting because, like, some things, like, you think you would never forget, right? It's really, really interesting. Probably about a month ago now, but our girls were playing basketball, and at halftime, they, like, call up volunteers. And instead of calling up the volunteers, they just said, "Hey, point it at me, get up there, and you're going to shoot some free throws, okay?" And, man, I hadn't shot free throws in ages. And it was so sad because, like, when I was a teenager, I was like 80 to 90% from the line. Like, just like clockwork, I could make a free throw. And I forgot how to shoot a free throw. And it was so pathetic. I couldn't make a single one. It didn't help that I was tired. I'd worn out, so all of them were coming up short. But, man, something that I thought I would never forget, how to shoot a free throw, I completely forgot. And I think that's the truth with wisdom. Like, have you ever thought, like, there's something I'll never forget? Maybe it's the lyrics to a song, or maybe it's like a Bible verse, and you're like, I'll never forget this Bible verse. And then you don't practice it, you don't listen to it, you don't hear it, you don't recite it, and years later, you forget it. And so there's this temptation to forget this good wisdom that we've been walking in. We know we can recite it. We've actually lived it. Have you forgotten the teaching, that commandment that you grew up in, that you could say, that you could recite? And so maybe just a first kind of like challenge for us is, how do you not forget? Well, with free throws, if I would have been practicing and continuing practicing, shooting them every day, that's how you don't forget, right? And so are you walking regularly in those commandments? That's how you don't forget. Are you continuing? I've seen this with friends who have walked the path of wisdom and turned. It's not this 180, it's a slow fade. And what I've seen over and over, it's less time in the Word, a little less time in the Word, a little less time reciting, memorizing, meditating on, and eventually you're out of the Word and you get used to being out of the Word. And you forget that wisdom that you walked in. Have you been walking in wisdom? Would people say, man, you are actively walking in wisdom. You haven't forgotten the teachings of your youth. Verse 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. And man, those are companions you want, right? Man, I want steadfast love. That's that loyal love, that love that doesn't give up on you. I want that as a companion. That faithfulness is that stick to, that's where you'll never be left behind. It's interesting because he says, like, don't let them leave you behind, right? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. I think that's really interesting. Like, how could that happen? Really, it's when you forsake them, you miss out on the benefits of them in your life. And I think what happens if I don't walk in wisdom, I'm going to miss out on the benefits, that steadfast love, that wisdom is going to provide for me in my life. If I forsake the faithfulness of wisdom, wisdom isn't going to be there because I forsook it. And so I think really what it means is don't forsake it or it will forsake you. I want to be really clear, this isn't God forgetting us, God forsaking us. It's when I don't walk in the path of wisdom, wisdom isn't there for me when I really need it. We know that God will never leave us, never forsake us. I am secure in Christ because Christ is the one who keeps me secure. But wisdom, man, I've seen this in my own life. You've seen it in your life. We've seen it in others' lives where they continually forsake wisdom and they don't benefit from wisdom's steadfast love, from wisdom's faithfulness in their lives. In fact, the last thing we're going to see is really when we walk away from the path of wisdom, when we forsake it, God is going to continue to be steadfast, but the way his steadfast love is going to be expressed is in discipline. That's the last challenge we're going to look at. The fourth one is we're going to be experiencing the steadfast love of God's discipline in our life as he tries to bring us back into the path. And it's not fun to be under the discipline of God. So how do we continue? Because I don't want to get off the path. I don't want to forget wisdom. I don't want to forsake wisdom. I think he gives us three things that we can really come back to. And this week, I just challenge you, like, keep coming back to those same things. It's repetition. It's continuing to walk in wisdom. The first thing I see is, like, twofold, this infinite emphasis on the heart. And in Proverbs, we see this over and over. It's, like, so important not to let this truth just hit our heads, just knowing it and not letting it hit our hearts. Look at verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Notice he doesn't just say, hey, keep my commandments, or know my commandments, be able to recite it. Let your heart keep my commandments. Like, this is the depth of your soul, your depth of emotion. Like, from your heart, do this. And let me just ask you, like, maybe you grew up, you know the Proverbs, you know God's word, you know the wisdom. You can actually share it. You've actually walked in it, but it's never touched your heart. You've done it because that's what your parents tell you to do. You've done it because that's just the right thing to do and you're duty bound. I'm like, I'm going to do it. But if it never touches your heart, you're going to stray. You're going to walk away. So, like, maybe the big challenge for me today is, like, has wisdom touched my heart? Like, am I obeying it from the heart? Am I doing it from the heart? Again, in verse 3 says, let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Like, wisdom has to hit the heart. If it doesn't hit your heart, if you don't obey it from the heart, then it's not going to be with you. So make sure to open your heart to God's wisdom. Second thing, keep wisdom as a close companion. He says in verse 3 to bind it around our necks. In verse 3 it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. What is he saying? If it's around your neck, then it's going with you everywhere, right? Kind of like this necklace that's ornamental, like it's around you. Where is wisdom? Everywhere you go, if it's around your neck, you don't go very often places without your neck, right? So what does that look like? It means like wisdom is a close companion. I can't say this enough. Like, you don't get your dose of wisdom for the week on Sunday morning. Like, make sure that you are getting your daily dose of wisdom. And not just a nugget of truth for your day, but a connection with the God of all wisdom. Like you're connecting with God through his word. You're getting a daily dose of wisdom. You're meditating on it day and night. Like it's a close companion. You don't just come in and get it Sunday morning. You don't just get it once a week or maybe twice a week. Now this is my close companion. Like, can you honestly say that wisdom is around my neck? That I'm constantly hearing and seeing it, and people see it and hear it in my life. Make it a close companion. And then in verse 2 and 4, we really see kind of like the benefits, that road of wisdom. This is what God has for you. So remember that whenever you see the fork in the road and you're tempted to turn away from wisdom, to forget it, remember the fruit of the path of wisdom. Look at verse 2. It says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I love that, length of days and years of life. I think about it like this. Have you ever thought of like, why do men live shorter lives than women? And it's documented, like we do. And there's a number of reasons, but I think there's a few wisdom-related reasons, right? Okay, let's put up a couple pictures. Guys with wisdom, kind of we struggle, okay? I don't know if you can see this, but there's three guys there. One guy is hanging out over the ledge, and two guys, and man, he has a lot of faith in them, right? We do stuff like that, right, guys? Why do we die short or die young? Because we do unwise, foolish things. So I don't know how it turned out for them, but look at the next one. I've done stuff like this, not maybe exactly, but okay, got to get out, paint the edge. Let's just, but he's doing it safely, right? He's got a friend by his side. And then the third one, I actually think this is a great idea. Like if you have the resources, need to trim the hedges, like, okay. Like we see that, right? Guys, we do some foolish things. I'm amazed, like thinking back at some of the things me and my brothers, my friends did. Like it's a miracle. It's God's grace that we're alive. But really, like if you live a very foolish life, what are you going to live? A very short life. And if you walk in the ways of wisdom, like look down that path, this is in general what's going to happen, a length of days and years of life. I love the second one in verse 2, peace they will add to you. Like I love the idea of peace. Like this is a path of peace. Like peace is a rare commodity. Like in life, like life is full of turmoil, hardship, unexpected things, peace, the steadiness in life. I found in Psalm 119, I love this, verse 165, it says, great peace have those who love your law. Like exactly the same thing, who walk in wisdom, who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And I love it. It doesn't say that life is going to be easy. Like there's times when we're frazzled, we're shaken, we're anxious and worn, but those who walk in wisdom have peace in those storms. Like peace in life, this calm, even in the midst of storm, nothing can make them stumble. What else is in the path of wisdom? It says favor and good success. Verse 4, it says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I love this because man, favor, this is like God's hand on your life, his blessing on your life. That's awesome, and his favor and this good success. But notice it's with both God and man. Like when we walk wise lives, we get favor with God, we get favor with others. He's warning us, like, don't turn away, don't forget. And so today, like in this fork in the road, will you continue down the path of wisdom? Or will you forget and forsake? Will you write it on your heart, bind it around your neck? Or will you turn away from steadfast love and faithfulness? The second warning is one that many of us know and many of us love. This one is like true and important in every season, every part of life. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And so the verses, I see, you know, this temptation to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. The charge is like, continue to trust in Him. Don't trust in yourselves. And man, I think this is one of the biggest battles of my life, and I'm sure in yours. Like, do I trust in God? Or at the end of the day, do I trust in myself? Because my actions, my decisions are going to reflect that. And it's easy to say, like, no, I trust in God. Like, when things are easy, when things are clear, when every single step is so easy, man, it's easy to trust in God. What I think these verses are talking about is not like when it's easy, like in the tough times. Do you trust in yourself? Do you trust in God? Like when there's trials, when there's hardships, when there's crises, when there's emergencies. I kind of think about it, like, have you ever been walking and then you don't see it, you slip on something and then you're just like almost airborne. And at that split moment, you grasp and reach for something, right? It's like when life throws you that curveball, you're about to slip, what do you reach out for? I think this is what it's saying. Like, what do you reach for when you feel out of control? Do you reach for yourself or do you reach for God? Verse 5, it says just simply, trust in the Lord with all your heart, like with all your being. What I think that means is like putting your whole self on the altar, say, God, I don't know what my future is. I don't know where my security is. I don't know what I'm going to do today, but I know you do. And so I'm putting myself in your hands. And I know your hands are way better than my hands. I know you know way more than I know. I trust you way more than I trust myself. So God, please hold me. Please keep me secure. God, I trust in you with all my heart. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. In all of my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you. And there's a few factors in there. One's the factor of like knowledge and intellect. And so many times, like we think we know it all, right? And at the end of the day, more life I've walked, I realize I don't know much. And the more I know, the more I realize that I don't know much. I don't have all the answers. And so much of wisdom is realizing that I don't have the answers, so I'm going to trust in God with all my heart. I'm going to lean on Him, not on my own understanding. It really comes down to, do I think I know it all? Do I think I have the answers? Do I think I can keep my life secure? Or do I give up and say, God, I don't know enough, but you do. I love in His word, He reminds us of that. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, He says, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's a good thing, right? Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Like, God knows infinitely more than me. And not just about like intelligence, but about perspective, right? Like so many times, like I struggle with the decision and I base my decision on myself and my intellect, and it's such a small perspective, and I make the wrong decision because I don't see it from God's perspective. He knows things that were in the way, and that's why He told me not to go that way. So at the end of the day, like, do I trust my perspective or do I trust God's perspective? You remember in the book of Job, like Job was wrestling with this. Like he's like, God, I don't get it. And he just kept on demanding an audience with God. God, if you just let me talk, I'll tell you I'm innocent. And he just wrestled with this. And so finally God gets to speak. And God kind of puts him in his place. And God really reveals like, hey, were you here at the beginning of creation? Like, do you know all that I know? Do you have the perspective that I have? Like, do you know where the snow comes from? Like, do you know, like, who created all these animals and keeps them? Like, he just keeps on broadening Job's perspective and say, Job, I know a lot more than you know. Job thought he knew it all, but from his perspective, he had a case before God. But then when his perspective was widened to God's and God just gets his word in, what does Job say? It says in chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord, said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, I'll proceed no further. He's like, God, you're right. You're right, I didn't know it all. And so trusting in God with all my heart means I don't know it all, and I don't know have all the perspective that God has. And even more than that, man, I don't trust my motives. I don't trust my heart. So many times I think like, God, I know your word says this, but man, I think this is the right way, and my heart is so pure. God, my heart is in the right place. And then I look back and like, man, I thought it was pure, but it wasn't. I thought it was right, but man, was I deceived. Like, I can talk myself into just about anything. I can twist things, justify things, and at the end of the day, this trust in God and not trusting in myself is, God, I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So laying my life in God's hands really is saying, God, I don't know as much as you. I don't have the perspective you have. And I know your heart is perfect and mine is so deceitful. And so it's just a surrender. It's a surrender of my intellect, a surrender of my will. Look what it says. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. I thought it was really interesting. I was looking up that word. What does it mean to acknowledge? And I was maybe thinking, okay, maybe it means like to just like accept his will. But really what it meant is to know. And it was an interesting word. I thought to know him in all our ways. Why does he say that we need to know him in all our ways? I think what it's saying is like, if I'm going to know God in all my ways, that means no way is off limits to God. Like I invite him in and surrender that to him. And I kind of think about it, I've mentioned this before, you know, like in our lives, kind of think about this house with many different rooms. All these rooms are like parts of our lives. Like maybe one room is your future. And maybe one room is your job. One room is your family. One room is like your interests. One room is your desires. Like all these different parts of my life, if you really break down my life into rooms, and what it means to acknowledge him in all my ways is to really unlock the door, open it, and say, God, I invite you in. I want you to be part of this. I want you to lead it and guide it and provide it. I want your will, not my will. And so like in all your ways, are you acknowledging him? And that's tough, and it's like a moment-by-moment, day-by-day thing, because one moment I am completely surrendered, but the next moment I try to take it back. And maybe if you really thought about it, which one? Maybe there's the man cave, and you've locked it off and said, no, that's my way. Really, what's the area? Maybe there's one or two that it's just so hard to surrender to him. Invite him in, because if you invite him in, you know he's going to do things a little bit different than you. And I kind of think it really about like driving. And when I'm driving, I love to be in the driver's seat, right? Because when I'm in the driver's seat, I get to choose the music. I get to choose how fast we go. I think I'm going to be in charge of protecting and security. I'm not really. But I get to decide where we stop and which pit stops we take. You know, like I'm in control of where we're going. But when I surrender the driver's seat to somebody else, they get to make those decisions. Like really, the second one is, at the end of the day, like when you don't know what to do, when you're struggling, when your will is torn, who are you going to side with? Are you going to side with yourself, or are you going to side with God? Are you going to turn in your way, or are you going to walk down God's way? I thought it was really interesting. Verse 7, like how does that connect? Be not wise in your own eyes. Okay, I get that. That's how it connects. But fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, why are we talking about evil? Why are we talking about fearing the Lord? I think at the end of the day, a lot of, you know, we apply this verse to, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. A lot of times we think about like future, like I don't know what my future looks like. God, I need you to guide it. I think a lot of like trust really at the end of the day is not the things we don't know. It's the things we do know. God has been completely clear on, and I would rather choose the evil way than fear the Lord. And so maybe the path that you need to be made straight on isn't like your future. It's like you're walking in sin, and you need to turn away from it. Like what fearing the Lord is like, God, I fear you, and so I'm going to surrender this sinful practice to you. And you know, David wrestled with that, right? For this long period of time after he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, like he hid his sin. And what did it say? Like when he was hiding, he said, like, my body was wasting away. And so I see in verse 8 when it says, it'll bring healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Like David lived that out, the opposite, right? And if you don't turn from evil, it's going to not heal your flesh, it's going to tear apart your flesh. You remember in the book of Psalms, David goes back and he looks at that. In the first verses, he's like, man, it is good to confess your sin and to receive the forgiveness. But in verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So David felt like his body wasting away. And when we refuse to turn from evil, when we turn away from the path of wisdom, walk the path of evil, we think, man, it's going to give me life. And it's a great irony because it's like the very thing that promises us life is killing us. And we can stubbornly continue to walk in it and think, oh, maybe if I walk a little further, it's going to give me life. And really, we're buying the whole lie, line, hook, and sinker, and it's out there to kill us. Jesus says it clearly, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's like, don't continue in evil. Turn away from it. It's going to heal your body. And I felt that when I've walked in sin, I've turned back to the Lord, you just feel that forgiveness and grace come over you, and it heals you. As you turn back to him and walk in him, you feel it, like it feels good to walk in the truth, right? You feel that in your brain. You feel that in your heart. You feel that in your relationships. You feel that spiritually, that healing and refreshment. And so when it comes back to who do you trust in, you know, this fork in the road, do I trust in myself at the end of the day? When I'm about to slip, when I'm about to fall, am I going to listen to myself? Or do I trust in God? Am I going to listen to him? He promises to make straight our path, to heal our flesh and refresh our bones. Notice in verse 6, it doesn't say that it's going to be an easy path or a perfect path. It's a straight path. And I found that in life. You know, they always have all these different parenting terms, and okay, are you this kind of parent? Are you a helicopter parent? So this new one is a lawnmower parent. I'm like, well, yeah, I mow the lawn. What is a lawnmower parent? A lawnmower parent is like, you know, before you get out to mow the lawn, you got to clear out everything. You know, you don't want to be mowing over all this different stuff. And so you clear the path of the lawnmower. And so what they say about lawnmower parents is like, they make everything easy for their kids. Because like, if any difficulty comes, they move it out of the way so their kid doesn't have to have any struggles. And sometimes I think we think that's what God's saying here. Like, he'll make our path straight. That means life is going to be easy. Everything's going to be without any hardship. It's not going to be difficult. He says it's going to be straight, not easy. And he knows the best way to the best destination that's going to give him the best glory and praise. But sometimes it's going to be hard. You're going to be tempted, like that other path really seems easier. Man, I want to go off on it. And he's going to say, no, this is the straightest path. Trust me. And so do you trust that God's path really is the straightest? It's the best path. Even if it takes you uphill, even if there's rocks and obstacles along the way, this is the straightest path. And if I walk it, God's going to make straight my path. He's going to heal my flesh. He's going to refresh my bones. These last two, I think, are really kind of outpourings of that. Really, at the end of the day, most of life, Most of the Christian life is like, who do I trust in? Who do I trust in? And he's going to give us kind of two offshoots of that, really hard ways to apply that. First one, look at verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Okay, that's a hard area to trust God in, right? Really what he's saying, he's like, trust God with your wealth, and God's going to take care of you. Like, that's a simple principle. Like, trust God with your possessions, your money and possessions, and he's going to take care of you. And we see this principle not just in these verses here. We see this in Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, that God takes care of us when we trust him. And it's in our futures, but also our finances. And so what does he say? He says, honor the Lord. Well, how do I honor the Lord with my wealth? Well, how do I honor the Lord with my wealth? He says, with the first fruits of all your produce. And I love this principle of first fruits, okay? We know, like, the Old Testament law talks about a tithe, like giving God a tithe, like a portion of what he's given us. We actually see that even before the law. There's this principle, like, giving back to God, realizing who it came from. But beyond even a tithe, we see this principle of first fruits, and it's all the way back to, like, Genesis, all the way back to, like, Genesis 4. And it's really interesting because I was looking at this verse in Genesis 4, and you might know it, it's like when Cain and Abel bring their first fruits, in a sense, right before the Lord. And we don't know if God told them to do it. There's no really recording of it. It's just like they'd been working hard, and they wanted to give God an offering, okay? And maybe if you know this, like, you know that God accepts Abel's sacrifice, and he doesn't accept Cain. And scholars like wrestle, okay, why exactly does he accept one and not the other? And some will say, like, well, it's because, you know, Cain was a worker of the ground and the ground was cursed. I'm like, what? Actually, God told him not just to take care of the animals, but also the earth. And they'll say, well, the sacrificial system. Well, no, God actually told them to sacrifice their crops as well as their animals. So there's something deeper than that. And again, the big matter is the matter of the heart. God knows the heart, and that's what he kind of gets at with Cain, is like, where is your heart? But as I was reading it, I noticed something else, and it really comes back to first fruits. It says, Genesis 4, 3 through 5, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know the rest of the story. But right there, you know, the details we are given, like, really important details. What was the difference? Like, Cain brought some, right? He brought an offering. Abel brought of the firstborn. Like, why is the first fruits? That's what this word first fruits, like, the very first of your fruits, of whatever labor it is, whether it's like your fruit or your crop or your animals, bring the first. Like, why would it be important for God to bring the first? Well, it's really a matter of trust, right? It's a matter of faith, because you wouldn't bring the first unless you had faith that God would provide the rest. And so what they would do is they bring the firstborn, knowing, man, if I do this, if I honor God with my first, then I'm going to have enough for the rest. And he doesn't just bring the firstborn. I love it. It says of their fat portions. The fat portions, we're talking about the good portions, the one that you want to hold back, like the tastiest portion were the fat portions. And so he brought the first, trusting that God would provide the rest, but he brought the best, trusting that God was the best. And so many times I think this is this battle. Do I trust in God that if I give him my first, is he going to give me the rest? If I give him my best, do I trust that he's better? That this thing isn't the thing that's going to satisfy me, but that he'll still satisfy me. I can give him my first and I can give him my best. Again, like, I'm not here to like try to convince you to give to the church. God's been so faithful to us as a church, and you've probably seen this in your life. Like, when you've been faithful to him, he's faithful to you. What I see here is a really powerful principle of where's my trust? Because like, remember 5 through 8 was like, who do I trust? Man, it gets so hard when it comes to money. And throughout the years, like I've struggled with this, right? Because you look at your budget and everything's tight and you think like, man, I hope everything works out. And so there have been times when I waited, okay, God, if everything works out, then at the very end, I'll give you whatever's left over. And you know what? Like so many times, it's like clockwork. I thought, man, it's all going to work out and there's going to be a little left for God at the end. Like some unexpected expense came up. I had no idea. Or like a thing I forgot about. Or something blew up. My kid got sick and we went to the ER. Like when I felt like I can control this, I can make it work, and then I'll give to God. It seems like it never worked. And at the end of the day, what was I trusting in? I was trusting in money, that money was going to keep me secure, and I was trusting in my own way of doing it. There's going to be enough for God. And so I've lived this out, both sides of it, and I've become more and more convinced. I'm 100% convinced that today, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. That when you give God your first, when you trust Him with your money, there's going to be enough. He'll provide. And sometimes it's way above and beyond. Sometimes it's just enough for that day, your daily bread. But the question is, do I trust God? And so what we see like in the New Testament is this, 2 Corinthians 9, how does this look? It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace. Here's God's side, right? God's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so I think that looks like in the New Testament is like, get before the God that has given you this. Give him your first and give him your best. And you get to decide, like, what do I feel God has done? And who are you going to give it to? How are you going to give it to the Lord? And then trust that God's going to take care of the rest. You know, we see this New Testament, Old Testament, this principle. Old Testament, Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Therefore, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down on you a blessing until there's no more need. God will provide what you need. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. In the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew 6, when he tells us, don't be anxious, because that's really when we hold back. He says like, man, God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I can really trust you in this. So I am anxious. He says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them all. But here's the principle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what will happen? It says, all these things will be added to you. What does it say? Put him first. Seek him first, and God's going to take care of the rest. And so this question, like, who do I trust with my future, with my friendships, but also with my money? Who do I trust? God is worthy of my trust. And then the very final one, this fork in the road, this temptation to really view God's discipline as something harsh that's hateful, that I would despise. And so we face the temptation to reject God's discipline instead of learning from it. Verse 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so there's this temptation. Like when I walk off the path, my heavenly Father is going to discipline me. So in that fork in the road, when God disciplines me, am I going to despise his discipline? That really means like treat it with contempt. Like, like really view God as my enemy. Like, why would you do this to me, God? And we've all had times when we know we've gotten off the path and God has disciplined us. And discipline hurts. And in that moment, are you going to despise it? Or are you going to trust that he loves you? Are you going to walk even harder, more stubbornly? Or are you going to learn from it? And I love what he reminds us is like, no one likes discipline, but no one likes someone who has never gone through discipline, right? Like, as a kid, like, raise your hand. Did you ever like it when your parents disciplined you? Probably not. Not in the moment, right? But like, have you ever seen a kid that didn't have any discipline? Like, who likes a kid that's never been disciplined? And like, it's so true in our spiritual life. Like, if I never went through discipline, man, I would never learn how not to walk the wrong way. I would never know how not to turn my own way. I would never have those evil, sinful heart desires rooted out of me. I would be the most stubborn, sinful person. I am so thankful that God doesn't let me go my own way, that he brings in discipline. And so I think what it really, the key here is like, what do I view when I get that discipline? Do I think God hates me? Or do I remember God loves me? Like, do I treat it with contempt? Do I despise it? Am I weary of it? Really, you're going to do that when you think God is doing it just to get you. When God hates you, and I love what he comes back with. It says, the Lord reproves him whom what? He loves. And so in that moment, like when you're tempted to think, like, man, God must hate me. No, God loves you. God loves you so much that he can't let you continue to walk down that path without discipline. And the harder you walk, the harder the discipline. But it's an act of love. In fact, it says that as a father, the son in whom he delights. Like that word means like he's crazy about you. He delights in you. And it doesn't feel like that, right? But in that moment when you're facing it, don't turn away from him saying, man, God, how could you hurt me? Remember, man, this is the greatest act of love because he wants something better for me than what I want for myself. In the book of Hebrews 12, he quotes this passage and then he continues. In verse 10, it says, for they, speaking of our human fathers, our sinful fathers, it says, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for what? For our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Yeah, I get that. Yeah, in the moment, man, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But what? Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Man, God loves you too much to let you continue down a path that leads to death and destruction. So just like Proverbs 27:6 says, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So at that moment when that discipline comes, when you're tempted to turn away and despise, just remember, this is the best of the best fathers. Like he loves you, he delights in you. And just like we all know as fathers and mothers, it's hard to discipline our kids. We hate it because it hurts them. But we know if we don't, it's going to be way more painful for the rest of their lives. So out of love, we give them the correction, the reproof, the discipline they need. And man, does he love us. So trust, God loves me more than I could ever know. I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to learn the lesson so I can face no more discipline. I trust in God. That's really what it comes down to. So with all four of these forks in the road, you know, the first one, when you're tempted to forget, to turn down some other path, to walk away, would you remember and continue to walk, bind it on your heart, wrap it around your neck, continue down that path that is a good, healthy path, that path of wisdom. When you're tempted, like that second one says, to trust in yourself, remember, I am not worthy of any trust. I'm only going to trust in the one who knows everything, who is over all things, who has everything for my good and his glory. When I'm tempted to trust in money, I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to remember it's his to begin with. I'm going to give back to him. when I feel that discipline, I'm going to, man, I understand it's painful, but know that it's there for a reason. I'm going to say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Because you love me. If there's one of these maybe that you're kind of most walking this morning, I just want to give us a couple moments just to give it to the Lord, because the good news we've seen in Proverbs is it's never too late to get back on the path, right? Wisdom's constantly pleading us, return to me, turn back to me. And so maybe one of these, you know, like, I have been forgetting the Lord. I've forgotten him. I've been trusting in myself. I've been leaning on my own understanding. I've been holding on to my wealth. I've been despising the Lord's discipline. It's not too late. It's never too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, call out to him. Return to the Lord, and he will forgive and restore, and you can walk down the good path. So the worship team can come up, and I'll close this in prayer in just a second. But let's just each get before the Lord. As he calls us back to the path, let's ask God for the forgiveness, the restoration, and maybe ask God, how do I get back? What does it look like? God, please make straight the path back to the way of wisdom today. Father, we just come to you this morning. Know you love us so much. And so, God, whatever you're doing in our lives, we trust that it's for our good, that we may share in your holiness. And we pray that you would direct our path back to the path of wisdom. Thank you for the grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your steadfast love that holds us, your faithfulness that never forsakes us. And God, I pray as we give you our best, give you our first, trust in you with all our heart, would you make straight our paths? Would you provide us enough? Would you get all the glory and praise as we thank you for what you're doing in our lives? It's all for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.